speaking on this program is Brother Ken Willis.
The Bible, especially the New Testament, talks about two very real organisms. That is the church and the Christian. The church is called the house of God that Isaiah predicted would arise in the last days, or is spoken of as the kingdom of God that Daniel saw being established many years after his lifetime, and that came into being within a few days after Jesus ascended back to heaven after his resurrection in Acts 2. Afterwards, the church, which Jesus had promised to build, is always viewed as existing, either in its universal sense, as all those have obediently responded to Christ, or in a definite geographical sense of a local group of believers, like the church in Jerusalem, or the church in Corinth, or church in Antioch. And the New Testament is equally emphatic about how one becomes a Christian. In the book of Acts, the details are given about the way men responded to the gospel of Christ during those early years. There was always faith that led them to be believers. There was repentance of past sins, as is commanded by Christ in Mark 16, verse 16, as was demonstrated by those on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:38. There is confession of Christ, Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. And there was always baptism into Christ, as practiced by Paul in Acts 22:16. Now, the epistles, which make up the bulk of the New Testament, deal specifically with what the Christian life is all about and how one goes about living that unique existence. Paul's charge to Christians in Rome is an example of the way the New Testament epistles speak of the Christian life. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed or fashioned according to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, this leads me to ask a question, and is the life of the Christian in any way related to the life of the church? Or to put the same question a little differently, is there any connection between the Christian and the church? The most common answer given to this question is no. But on second thought, consider these sayings from God's Word. For instance, Paul talks about many individual members who constitute the one body in Christ in Romans 12, verse 4 and 5. Paul says the Christian is a member of the body of Christ, which is the church. That's also his theme in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There he teaches that the same baptism that brings one remission of sins also gives one full membership in the body of Christ, the church. In other words, one becomes a Christian, this passage teaches, when God is pleased by our surrender to Him. Yet that very act of surrender causes God to set the members, each one of them, in the body, even as it pleased Him. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18. The Christian cannot live separated from the body of Christ, which is the church, Paul says in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. So the life of the individual Christian is necessarily related to the life of the church. At this point, you probably have at least one or more questions you'd like to ask. If one's life as a Christian is so definitely and vitally involved with the church, you may ask, well, which church? There is a biblical principle that's obvious when one searches the New Testament, that at any time and everywhere the gospel of Christ was preached and accepted, the church came into being as a result of God's action in the lives of those who responded to the gospel of Christ. And we see that it's clear the same principle operates today. Whenever and wherever men hear and obediently respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the church comes into being. And the depth of God's concern for the church is shown in the fact that the church was a vital part of God's plan for redeeming man. And the question, to which church do you refer in this discussion? We're discussing the church described in the New Testament. The New Testament church may sound strange and unfamiliar to some people, but we want to look further about the church. It's obvious that I believe with all my heart that the New Testament, in a specific and a distinct way for the Christian time, is the believer's authority in religion. John writes in John 20, verse 30 and 31, that many other signs therefore did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Not only does the New Testament furnish the inspired testimony that produces one's faith in Christ, but Paul states in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, every scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And through the instruction of the New Testament, one comes to Christ, accepting him in God's plainly prescribed way, allowing these inspired writings to direct his steps so that he knows, in Paul's words, how to behave himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. 1 Timothy 3:16. The New Testament reveals the church in prospect. Jesus promised his apostles, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew 16:18. That's only one of many passages in the Gospels that point to an imminent beginning of the church or the kingdom in the first century. The New Testament also describes the actual beginning of the church in the second chapter of Acts. Just as Isaiah, Micah, Daniel, and others had prophesied, the church began in Jerusalem under conditions these Old Testament prophets had foretold. The apostles delivered their first public testimony of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem on that Jewish Pentecost feast day. 3,000 people responded in repentance and baptism. And the last verse of Acts 2, that's verse 47, reveals the church had come into existence. And then in the chapters that follow Acts 2, everywhere Christ is preached, men surrender to him, the church came into existence in that locality, and it still does today. It is the New Testament that we discover the early church's message. Luke records that even in the face of persecution and distress, Christ's disciples, quote, cease not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ, Acts 5, verse 42. And we also learn of the church's growth. Such passages as Acts 9, verse 31 are found throughout the New Testament. That verse says, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace, being edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit was multiplied. Furthermore, the church's government is explained within the New Testament. The universal church knows but one governing head, and that head is in Christ, and is Christ who is in heaven. Ephesians 1:22-23, Colossians 1:18. The church as it exists in local groups of believers is pictured by Paul when he addressed such a congregation as the church at Philippi. Paul and Timothy, verse 1 of Philippians 1 says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ that are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. And we note the simplicity of the church's government. Members, who are all known as saints, bishops, who are elders, overseers, the pastors, all referring to the same office of bishop, elders, overseers, and then deacons, who were special servants of the church. Likewise, the New Testament teaches us how the church acquires her members. Church membership in the New Testament church is the action of God upon the lives of all who obey Christ. Of the first congregation of Christians, the one started in Jerusalem on Pentecost Day, Luke tells us, and the Lord added to the church daily, such as should be, one version of it, those that were being, such as should be saved, Acts 2, verse 47. When Paul describes the church as the body of Christ, he explains how one becomes a member of that body in these terms. But now hath God set the members, each one of them in the body, even as it pleased him. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18. And finally, in the New Testament, we learn the church's nature as the body of Christ, the house of God, a spiritual house, the people of God. And in short, when the phrase the New Testament church is used, we're referring to that church that was promised, revealed, explained, presented in the pages of the New Testament. And 700 years before the time of Christ's birth, Isaiah looked forward to the establishment of the mountain of Jehovah's house, to which all nations would be welcomed as members. This house of God of Jacob would appear simultaneously with a very significant revelation from God. And in Isaiah's words, God will teach us of His way, and we will walk in His paths. And he said the word of the Lord would go forth from Jerusalem. Indeed, that was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, when the gospel was preached in its fullness and its completeness, and the word of the Lord indeed did go forth from Jerusalem. And I would suggest in closing today that the New Testament church does exist, and it can exist. When the New Testament becomes our sole guide in religion, when men surrender to Christ on His terms, of faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, when we seek to please God in obedience to His Word, when we refuse the traditions of men, accepting only the unchanging message of Christ, when we test every teaching, and when we follow the essentials given in the New Testament, and we worship the way the early church worshiped, then and only then is the New Testament church a reality. And friends, you can be members of that church.